The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Money. I said that very facetiously because those of you who have been around here for a while know that that's probably the thing that I talk about least. I don't know why I've got this hang-up about it. I don't know why. I rob you by not talking about it more. So several people have asked me, so I just started to put together a little mini-series for you about finances, okay? And we'll just see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us about this. And I've entitled, Jim, could you give me my little thing here so I can see? So I don't have to turn around. It'll be a big help. Didn't come on this morning. There we go. There it goes. It's coming. There it is. A little blue light. The red light turned to blue. Or the blue light turned to red. There it is. It's coming up. So I've entitled the message, the series, How Should You Spend Your Money? Okay? How should you spend your money? And I'm going to use a text that you've probably been beaten up with 1,000 times. But I'm not going to beat you up with you. I'm not going to smite you with it. I'm going to encourage you with it. Out of the book of my favorite Italian prophet, Malachi. I know that some people call it Malachi, but it's really Malachi. All right, I'm just convinced of that. Malachi 3:8. Some poor soul listening on the internet on this sermon will say, Malachi? Where did that come from? This is a New Living Translation. I like the way it said it. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. Would you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Father, we thank you for your word. It's always meat and drink to us. And as we study this morning, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, teach us the things that we need to know concerning the finances and the things that we need in this world, that we will, when we walk out this building today, we will say, surely the Lord God was in that place speaking to our hearts. And we thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I've got a video that I want you to see that will set the stage for this message.
What do you do when you're not doing makeup like this? Like tonight? Like 10? Anything? Craig, good to see you. Oh, every time. This guy. No, you crack me up, man.
Before we talk about our normal stuff, I'm curious, could we talk about something different?
Other than sex?
Other than sex this time. Can we talk about money, just kind of off the record?
Off the record? Well, yeah. I mean, are we going to roll on it, or... I mean, here's the deal. Like, that's fine if you want to talk about money, but, like...
Well, you're kind of the master of using money to mess up your life.
Yeah, here's the deal.
Tell us your strategy.
And money has a way of just taking over, like, someone's heart, you know? It's looking for servants. Here, let me see this. I know, this is weird.
You want my Bible?
No, this is weird, isn't it?
This is weird.
Are you gonna read this again after now?
Are you gonna read my Bible?
Well, hey, don't let this show up on YouTube either. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I'm kind of honored. God's not saying you can't serve both God and me, or both God and, like, sex or something, which we know is awesome. He's saying you can't serve God and money, you know? It's because money, like, money's 100% or nothing. You know what I'm saying? It, like, takes over your heart, you know?
So how do you do it when you're trying to use money to mess people up?
You got
to
go get the new car. You got to go buy new things. You got to go buy the new video game system. Or this is what I love, right? This is what I love. You can't wear that shirt. That's so last season. You know? As if clothes are just gone in like 6 months. It's great. No, this is great.
So, Satan, what do you think about credit cards?
Love them.
You love them.
Great.
Nothing wrong with them.
Nope.
Do you pay yours off?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, with another one. No interest. 6 months. They got a good deal. The corporate ladder completely fuels my money. Tears families apart because people have to work all the time now, which is great. Here's the deal. If you really want to see people squirm, though, you just drop the stock market at a point.
Did you do that?
No, I'm not saying I did that, but it works. Here's the deal. Maybe I'm an addict. I got a problem. I love to get people to serve money. I mean, fudging some numbers on an expense report, cheating on their taxes. I personally don't do that because I use TurboTax. Here, okay, another verse. I know, I'm sorry. This is a major faux pas. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's good. So, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's the deal. I don't agree with a lot of what this says, but that's good stuff. The root of all kinds of you, Craig. This is me. This is like right up my alley. What have you always said? What have you always said about me?
I've always said Satan is bad.
All the time and all the time.
Satan is bad.
Absolutely.
I got everything on this.
Were we rolling this whole time? No. Were we rolling this whole time? You're supposed to have integrity, Craig. This is ridiculous. This is bull. Whatever happened? What happened to integrity in the church? Huh? This is supposed to be the one place that has it. You'll be hearing from my friends, all the attorneys in the entire world.
Oh, I love that. Yeah, where's the integrity in the church? You'll be hearing from all my friends, all the attorneys in the world. Oh, that's an Academy Award performance. I love that. That is just... I normally don't like to show things with the show the devil in a red suit with the pitchfork and little horns, but that was just too good to pass up. That is just awesome, giving us some information. You know, I guess the thing was, what a man robbed God. Many years ago, church Pat and I used to go to, we're in a regular church service, and it's a pretty good sized church. It had 700 people there, I suppose. And the way things were done in that church, had an offering time, and the basket was passed, and the deacons would bring the offering to the front, and they would turn to the congregation, pray over the offering. You've probably seen that done, you know, countless times. Well, it was just a regular Sunday morning, just like any other Sunday morning. And that's what happened. And they brought the offering into the front. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the back doors, three of the back doors, burst open. Three masked men with a pull-down mask, army fatigues, and shotguns and rifles ran into the church, screaming, be calm, nobody will get hurt. And they ran to the front and where the money was being held and just started screaming and stuff. Instructions for everyone. It was my custom to sit on the right, the right over the same place I do now, in the front pew. And being an elder in a church, when things came up, I usually took care of them, you know, so the pastor didn't have to fool with it. So I would normally have done something. And I was getting ready to move towards them, and they put a shell in the chamber of a pump shotgun. And it's an awesome sound in the church, which is already, you know, horrified, terrified. I stopped and decided that wisdom would be to not do anything. They grabbed the money and ran out the back of the church, and the pastor was standing behind the pulpit just like I am. And he said, "Would a man rob God? But you have robbed me in tithes and offerings." And I did what you just did. I've never heard that story before. Just kind of, what? It was a illustration by the pastor of that sermon of people robbing God. It was the worst thing I've ever been to in a church. Amen. Boy, and I'm telling you, it was horrible. But here Ms. Barbara saying, she happened to be there. It was terrible. I can't tell you how scary that whole situation was. And to make it even scarier, we had a man in the church who was an off-duty policeman, and fortunately, he didn't do anything, but he was armed. It could have been terrible. those three guys who did that were church guys who were acting under the direction of the pastor to try to give an illustration of people robbing God. There were countless letters, and it was just a big, you won't believe the fallout from that, and rightfully so, because it was just a wrong thing to do. So this, I tell you that story because this passage of Scripture has been used to berate people for many, many years. And that was probably the worst berating that I ever heard used. You know that financial independence is different from financial freedom. Many people have financial independence. They have good jobs, they've saved money, they've done things, and they have an independence. But they don't have financial freedom. Financial freedom is when you realize that everything belongs to God. We heard on the news this weekend that the great news commentator from CBS, give me the name, Cronkite, it escaped me for a minute, Cronkite had died. And what I had seen things about him through the years, and he's got a great sailboat. You know, really nice, luxurious sailboat, and he's lived an opulent life. And when I heard the news yesterday, I thought, somebody's got his sailboat now. Because he couldn't take it with him. You know, you're not taking anything out of here. You know, it's all staying behind. You're leaving in your birthday suit the way you came in. You know, you came with nothing, and you leave with nothing. That's what the Scriptures say. The only thing you have a chance of taking with you is your salvation. That's the only thing that can take you through and take with you out of this world. But many people have financial bondage. As the devil said in a little video, you know, he loves it, you know. People get hooked into this thing called money. You know, serving, the Scripture says you can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in money. You got to, rock and roll singers made a song many years ago. They said, you got to serve somebody. You know, and many people are serving God. God, money is their God, and they serve that. I am one of the former servants of money. Most of my life as a young man, money was everything to me. We came up poor, and I decided that I wanted to have wealth and all the things that wealth could bring. And so you've heard me say before, I was a great searcher of my life to be wealthy and have those things. I found that those things are fleeting. One thing about money, if you get it, it's hard to keep it. Everybody wants to get it. You know, from the federal government down to the guy at the butcher store. You know, everybody wants to get whatever you got. Money is not a good master. It's a good servant, but it's not a good master. The way that we handle our money and spend our money is somewhat confusing. It's confusing to me. I know it's confusing to God. When we talk about giving, when we say about giving, people say all the time, well, we can't afford to. Or the one I really like is, well, we'll pray about it. You know, what that means is, I'm probably not going to have anything to give to you, Pastor, so just, you know, find another way. But the confusing part is when we come to spending, we have another phrase we use. We go, charge it. Let's charge it. There was an article that I read by, remember Mr. Greenspan, the head of the Fed? I'm going to read this to you, and it's interesting to me that this guy said this. He said, in the absence of the gold standard, there's no way to protect savings from being confiscated through inflation. This is the shabby secret of the welfare people who believe that government should control the economy and their tirades against gold. Deficit spending is simply the scheme for the confiscation of wealth. Gold stands in the way of this insidious process. Gold stands as a protector of property rights. If one grasps this, one has no difficulty in understanding these control freaks' antagonism towards gold. Gold, Greenspan said, gold still remains the ultimate form of payment in the world. Now, do you want to know why? The reason I read that to you is you want to know why we're not on the gold standard? Because if you're on the gold standard, it's a limit to how much money you can have in an economy. It's limited by the physical gold in Fort Worth. Most of you are too young to remember this, but you used to have on your money that it was a note, a federal note, that was secured by gold or silver. It was a silver certificate. Do you remember your bills used to say that? Because you could take that piece of paper and literally bring it to the government and they would give you silver. Well, when you want to do deficit spending, they can't do that. So they took us off the gold standard, took us off the silver standard, and they put us on the credit standard. So now, as today we stand here, our national debt, it's so big now, I don't even know what it is. It's some $10 trillion or $13 trillion or some trillion beyond what I can even imagine. We're in debt over our heads as a nation. The problem is that insidious mindset is permeated the populace of our nation. We don't worry about what things cost, because we can now charge it. Larry Burkett, the Christian financial guy who unfortunately is going to be with the Lord, unfortunately for us, fortunately for him, he's with the Lord, but he talked about the home, what it was really worth. He said, if you take sticks and bricks and nails and all the things that make a home, and you really get the right price of what it's worth, he said the average home, this is several years ago, he said the average home was worth maybe $50,000. But because of our ability to borrow money, which inflates that value, the houses are selling for $100,000 to $150,000. They're a lot more now, but back then when he said that. So the ability to borrow money is what inflates the value of things. He said, if we take the banks and get rid of the banks so that if you want to have a house, you got to pay cash for it, everything would drop back down and you'd find the real true value of a home. Now you think about that, because in light of where we are today and what's happened in the housing market, when people were unable to pay and these free loans that they gave out of 110, 120% of the value of a home, and they were building the houses as quickly as they could, and people were buying them with no jobs, no money down, no way to pay for them, and the whole thing just tumbled around our ears. And many of you who had money in the stock market, have money invested in places and homes, you found has been devalued. Many of you have homes and you probably will have trouble selling your homes today, and certainly couldn't get what it was worth just a year or two ago, and maybe not get what you actually owe on it in some cases. So it's interesting that when it comes to giving, we say we can't afford to, but when it comes to buying, we just go ahead and charge it. Many times people buy automobiles and buy things not by what the price is, but what's the monthly payment. You know, with little or no thought for what the interest rate would be. You know, and people have credit cards that running 18, 20, 21, 30% interest. That's crazy. You can't pay it off if you're going to make the minimum monthly payment every month. So we have these mixed signals. And one of the things that's interesting to me is people say, the federal government needs to get their act together. Excuse me, how's about the folks getting their act together? Start living. My old pappy used to teach me something you don't hear much anymore. It's called living within your means. Not living on your credit score. You know, people are paranoid about their credit score. I know people who check their credit score once a week to make sure it's high enough so they can borrow more money. We've created this monster. The Bible teaches us to spend wisely, to spend our money wisely. We're to take care of our families. When we put our families in debt, we're not taking very good care of our families. You don't think that's true? Let the breadwinner die and see what happens. I mean, I've seen it happen too many times where the nice cars and the nice homes and all that has to go because it's all built on this charade of finances and credit. Not taking care of our families. Do you know, I'm talking to grandmas and grandpas mostly in here. Some of you will be soon, hopefully. This idea of saying, well, they need more. Our children need more. Our grandkids need more. We need to buy them things. You know, the toys and the price of things just astronomical. People go in debt. Mr. Visa and Mr. MasterCharge and Mr. American Express buys all those things, and then you can't pay for them. Find yourself in debt. People go in debt at the holidays, Christmas time, which should be a joyous time. On January, you ain't got to worry about how you're going to pay for all that stuff that you overspent on. Not taking care of our families. We're supposed to invest wisely. Are you investing? Are you investing your money for the future? Let me tell you a secret. You won't invest anything if you don't invest anything. Hello? You won't invest anything if you don't invest it. If you think somebody else is going to invest for you, you better think again. Some of you waiting for your rich relatives to die, they're going to live forever. And they're going to spend it all. Won't be anything left. It ain't going to happen. One of the amazing things, and I have studied this statistic out recently, and I'm afraid it's worse than it used to be, but only 5% of American people make any financial plans for the future. Make any plans. Ever sit down and think about it, what the future is going to be. 5%. Of that 5%, 1% actually do anything. That means 1% of Americans ever do anything for their financial security in the future. Now, some of you are thinking, well, just wait till I get on Medicare. Good luck, folks. I want to see you live on that puppy. You won't even buy gas for your car on Medicare. Social Security. I got Medicare in the brain because of a thing that's going on with the national government. And Medicare may be disappearing itself. I was listening to a guy last night from Canada, a doctor and some people from Canada, talking about the socialized medicine in Canada. It takes years to get to see a doctor to get any surgery done. This doctor said, if America wants to pay attention to anything, they need to come listen to what's going on in Canada and in England. In other countries that have socialized medicine, to see what that's all about. Talk to the people. We need to invest wisely. And if you don't do it, nobody else will. You need to count the cost before you spend something. You need to think about it. What is the long-range implications of that? Let me tell you what. If you spend $1,000 for something today, it is gone. And what you bought is not worth $1,000 anymore. With one exception, go buy some gold. It'll probably be worth more than $1,000 in the future. That's an investment. That's not a purchase. Count the cost before you spend stuff. Now, the Bible does encourage us to give generously. It says, bring your tithes into the storehouse. You know why they had to bring the tithes into the storehouse? Because God, now I'm not advocating we should do this today, but this is the system that it was in those days. The Levites, who were the priests, could not own any property. They couldn't own any property. They just worked at the temple. And God told the people who could own property, which they had, God gave it to them, that they were to take 10% of their increase and bring it into the storehouse. So that they would have funds to run the temple and to provide for the Levites. That's what that was all about. And then offerings were above that. You say, well, we don't have that, Pastor, and I'm glad you don't believe in tithing, so no, we don't need to worry about that. Just hang on for a few minutes. An offering is above a tithe. If you're giving, let's say you're a modern-day tither, and you don't know math, and you think 5% is a tithe. 5% is 5%. A tithe is 10% by definition. That's what it is. It means a tenth, all right? Well, if you're giving 5%, and then your heart gets moved, and you kick in an extra $100, and you're still down at 5.1%, you hadn't got to tithing. You're not even at the offering stage yet. The offering is above a tithe according to the Bible definition of things. And that's the only record we have is we follow the Bible, what the Bible has to say. So we're to give, bring it to the storehouse. We give offerings above a tithe. And then we care for those who are in need. The story of the Good Samaritan. You know, we take care of those who are in need. So that's our responsibility to do that. Interesting, and you're going to see in a few minutes, this is one of those things. When it comes to money, God says we can test him. We can put him on the spot. Say, go ahead, put me on the spot. You so big? Go ahead, try me on this one. If you'll test me in this, you'll see what I'll be able to do for you, how I'll be able to bless you. The mandate of God for us to give comes with an awesome promise. And that awesome promise is that God will bless those who give. He will bless those who give. In the next coming weeks, I'm going to share some of my own personal testimony with you about some of those things. How God has blessed me and Pat because we've been good stewards and we've been able to give. By the way, you think, oh, well, sure, Pastor, you make all that money. You know, you was in the computer business and, you know, you got all that stuff. And sure, you were able to give. Oh, yeah, well, you forget the small print. The small print is when I got saved, I was working for my brother-in-law at a convenience store making $13 a day. How can you live on $13 a day? You can't. You got to live with your parents, your wife's parents. It's the only way you can do it. And I certainly couldn't afford to tithe when I started tithing. We were tithing. Do what?
Like $6 a week.
Yeah, but we were doing it. And $6. Yeah. I mean, but we did it. And that was the beginning of God's blessing. And again, I'll share some of that with you in the weeks to come. Our goal in the next few weeks is to talk about several subjects. First of all, the subject for today is about giving to God. And then we're going to talk about giving to yourself, family provisioning, things that you should do, and about giving to others, outreach to others, and then some other things, and about financial freedom and how to get away from money being your master and letting God be your master. So today we're going to talk about how we should give, right? And the first thing is that we give with our spirit. You give with your spirit. Let's look at Malachi 3:8-9 again. Again, the New Living Translation. And I've underlined some things for you. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. I've said many times that tiny you can't rob big God. I mean, that's preposterous to even think about that. You can't rob God. You can't cheat God. But you know what you can do? You can cheat yourself. And you can rob yourself. And if you're not giving tithes and offerings, the gun is pointed at you and you have your finger on the trigger. You're robbing yourself. You're taking away from yourself a blessing that God wants to give you. Now, some of you are not at all interested in this sermon because we're talking about something that would affect you as an individual. Talking about getting into your pocket. Remember that old joke about the pastor said he was going to build a new church? And he said, it's good news and bad news. The good news is that they had the money. The bad news is that it was still in your pocket. The good news and the bad news. Now, here's something interesting. God equates not giving with a personal affront to Him. Flip that back for me, Jim. Should people cheat God? Or if King James says, you know, people rob God, yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? I didn't say, when did you ever cheat the storehouse? When did you ever cheat the church? When did you ever cheat God? You see that? When did we ever cheat you? And he said, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Not the tithes and offerings due to the Levites. Not the tithes and offerings due in a storehouse. But God took it as a personal affront that the people were not giving, and by not giving, they were not giving to Him. They were doing something that was, in effect, damaging their relationship with God. Now, let me tell you something. If you know about tithing, if you know about giving, you know what it is, and you're not doing it, I promise you, if you're not convicted about that, if that doesn't bother you, you have seared your conscience over with the logic that it's okay because you're special. That's what you've done. Well, that doesn't apply to me. You see, Pastor Morris, what you need to understand is that was the Old Testament, and we're not under that. And the law is over with. We're not under the law. In fact, you've said that a gajillion times around here. Where the law ended with Christ, we're not under the law. Hallelujah. All the money is mine. And I'm keeping it. And every once in a while, I'll throw a few coins in the collection basket if you'll pass one by. But, you know, I'll put it back there in the tithes and offering box. But, you know, that was them. Thank goodness we're not under that anymore. Whew. Man, that's over with. Well, that's like saying it's okay to go murder somebody. Go steal somebody else's wife. Go rob. Because that was the law too. You know, we're not underneath that. That's Old Testament stuff. We got something better now. Love God, you know, love your neighbor. Woo, everything's cool. You're missing it. See, there are principles that apply no matter what. And when it comes to giving, there are principles that are laid out. Now, I'm the first one to tell you that giving won't get you into heaven. But not giving will get you into hell. Not giving will get you into hell, in a personal hell. Living here and not having all that you need. You know, God's people don't have the finances they need because God's people won't give the finances they need to give. It's one of these things. Said, well, you know, I tried that tithe one time and it just didn't work. Well, how long did you try it for? I want to talk to you. If you're a tither and a giver, and by the way, in case you don't understand this, and I hate to explain things in detail like this, but if you make $500 a week, a tithe is $50. You know, you move. It's real easy. You just move the decimal point over a little bit. All right, that's $50. That means that's what you should be giving as a tithe. All right, not $5. That's bad math. If it's $500, that's good math. That's an offering, and you ought to be in your finances in such a way that if God wants the $500, He can get it from you. That's financial freedom. That you'd be willing to do that. This passage talks about not giving to God's appointed authority as an affront to Him. Now, here's where I'm going to rub some. You all ready for the cat fur to be rubbed the wrong way? All right, here we go. The appointed authority in today's society is the local church. Now, some of you believe, well, the appointed authority is the kingdom of God. I know what you think. And I understand that. Say, well, I tithe, but I don't give it all to the local church. You know, I give half to the local church, and then I give half to where I think it should go. And if you would ask me privately, is that okay? Say, hey, knock yourself out. You know, that's great. But if you pin me down, which I'm pinning myself down, as I understand the New Testament and the Scriptures, the appointed authority today is the local church. And that's where it ought to be going. The church is responsible for the spending of the tithes and offerings. Now, well, what about another ministry? What if I want to support Billy Graham, or I want to support anybody? I want to dig a well in Africa under James Robinson or some other thing. Oh, go knock yourself out. But that's an offering. That's above and beyond. Sometimes we like to do this because we in effect want to be in control of things. We're kind of control freaks, and we want to control the money. I know that this goes against our grain a little bit because we feel like we want to have control over these things. But as I understand it, the tithes and offerings, the tithes belong in the church, and that an offering would be above and beyond that. And it's the church's responsibility to take care of it. You say, well, you know, probably most people are tithing. Bonner, one of my favorite guys, he's the guy who gives us all these statistics about things. This is what George Bonner had to say. 91% of Americans make more money than ever before. That's probably true. 66% of Americans are more worried about their finances than ever before. That's true. There's been a 27-year decline in the percentage of income that Christians give to God through their church. 27%. 1.5 to 3.5% is the percentage of income that average Christians give to God through their church today. 1.5 to 3.5% is what they give. Okay, here we go. Of the average income. Only 17% of Christians say they tithe. 17%. But here's what's interesting. Only 3% of regular church-going Christians actually tithe. So somebody's lying. Say, oh, I'm a tither. But only 17% say they're tithing, but only when you look at the numbers, only 3% are actually doing it. And here's the real rub. 30 to 70% of active church attendees never give a penny. You say, that's not true. It's true right here in this congregation. People never put a dime that I can keep track of. And I know they're not putting a lot of cash because we don't get a lot of cash. He said, well, Pastor, you're looking to see who gives in the church? Once in a while, I take a peek just to see how y'all doing. That's my job. I'm responsible for you. So I know. I don't look every week. And every once in a while, some of you kick in a big chunk, and secretaries will say, oh, yeah, look at what we got in today. And I'll say, oh, wow, praise God. I'm so excited for you. Offerings need to be given by divine direction. You need to pray about it. God, what would you have me to give? And then give as the Lord directs you. Tithing and offerings do not earn you a place in heaven. You're not going to go to God and say, oh, well, I gave, 90% of my income to the church. And God said, okay, did you trust in Jesus? If the answer to that question is no, you're in trouble. Tithes do affect your life. Your tithing affects your life and affects it this way. First of all, the church is better able to operate, have the funds that it needs, and you will bless through the financial mechanism that God has called, I'll just call it reverse rewards. The measure that you give is the measure that you receive. If you're a giver, you'll get back. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't need to believe it. But as someone who can stand before you and tell you that it works, you ought to try it. Some of you ought to be trying it. You ought to be seeing. You ought to see what God would have you to do. And if you give, watch how God blesses you back. Don't tell me you can't afford it. You look at it this way. One of the things I always enjoyed when I had my business was hiring young people. And we'd work out their salary. Let's say they wouldn't get paid $500 a week. And they get their paycheck. And they found out they only had $370. And they said, wait a minute. I was getting paid $500 a week. I said, oh, the small print. The United States government wants the rest of your money. The feds, the state, the federal, the Social Security taxes, and all those things. I didn't know about that. Well, that's because you were sleeping when you were in school and they were talking about income tax. All that free money? Now, don't you love it when the government tells you, or somebody, one of the local politicians said, well, we get free federal matching funds. Free my foot! That's your money! And no free money, it didn't just fall out of the air. The way they're doing it right now, it's falling out of China's air. You know, borrowing it. There's no free money. When you give, you are blessed. You are blessed back. I'll tell you what, if you're a tither, I mean a real tither, and you are giving, is when God gives you the opportunity to give generously, and if your finances are in a wreck, come see me, because I want to see what's wrong. I want to know. I want to see why that's happening, because there's something wrong that shouldn't be happening. Say, well, Pastor, I've been tithing for 3 weeks now. Come on now. Be reasonable about this. You've got a chance. Sometimes God's got to get things cranked up. I mean, it took him 3 weeks just to get an angel to old Daniel when he was praying. No? To believe God. Now, I know that you don't like me to talk about this because you don't like people talking about your private money. Everybody likes to work hard for your money and you don't like to hear this, but I'm trying to teach you a principle that if you will give, God will give back to you abundantly. And I know it because I've done it myself. From a guy who used to, on the worst day of my life in church, I remember I gave $5 because I thought maybe I'd curry some favor with God. Now, I'm not joking. I'm serious as I can be. I remember on one occasion that I had really done something that I didn't think God was happy with. And I remember going to church, the church that I used to go to when I was young, just a lad, and I kicked in $5. I thought, wow, man, me and God are in good shape now. But I learned when I became a believer, one of the first things that God did for me is taught me how to tithe. You know how I learned how to tithe? Because a guy that I work with used to witness to me all the time, and I used to poke fun with and have him ridicule for giving his money to those preachers. He worked for me. I made more money than he did. He had 3 kids and I didn't. And he was giving his money. I said, you must be crazy giving those people your money. And then after I got saved, and the first thing I did was God convicted my heart about tithing. I wrote him, his name was Lewis Ely, and I wrote Lewis a letter. I said, Lewis, forgive me for what I did to you. I've been born again and I'm tithing. He wrote back and said, it's just a God thing. I love you. I'm praying for you. And I told him in the letter, I said, go tell all the buddies I used to work with, all my computer gurus, the intellectual group that put the man on the moon. I said, go tell them what happened to me. And he said, most of them think, man, what happened to Morris? Must have lost his mind. I did. I lost my mind. I got a new mind, the mind of Christ. And it changed the way I thought about money and finances and all those things. He said, well, you must have then became instantaneously rich. I instantaneously got a job working for my brother-in-law making $13 a day. And living with my in-laws, couldn't find a job. But Jim Hickman gave me a little New Testament, the first one I had, and I was working in that convenience store at night, and I was reading my little New Testament. I'm starting to find out about the blessings of God and what God could do. And while I was in there, one night Pat was in there and this guy walked in and she knew him and his name was Frank and they were talking to, Pat was talking with him. I didn't know him, and said that he was working for a company down in New Orleans, and it was a computer company, and they were doing stuff, and I heard computer, so I looked up to see what was going on, and he said, yeah, we're looking for people. I said, you're looking for people? And I said, I'm a computer programmer. That didn't look like one. I was working at a convenience store for $13 a day, reading a paperback Bible. That's all I had. And he said, well, come down on Monday, and we'll give you an interview. And the rest of the story is history. And I got a great job working in New Orleans as a computer programmer. God put me back on track. And then the miracle things began to happen. Then I had to really tithe, because then I was making good money again. I got that first paycheck for it. But you know what? I wasn't grudgingly or out of necessity giving it. I was so happy that I could give more than that $6. And I wrote out that pen, I wrote out that tithe. Woohoo! I was so glad to give it away. Man, I started giving and giving and writing those checks from a guy who was giving $5 out of his pocket on the worst day he could remember. Usually it was just change if it was anything else. Here I'm writing checks for hundreds of dollars. And I shared with you before, just briefly, that my business partner and I, many years later, we believed that we wanted to give $10,000 away. We just had a dream that we could do that. We didn't have $10,000. And we prayed about it. We had guys that we knew used to pray with us once a week at our business. And we used to, Wayne and I used to pray about that all the time. One of the guys who had some woodworking skills made us a plaque that we hung on our wall. It had $10,000 written on it. A nice big gold colored paint on it. Wooden pack, a plaque about a foot square. $10,000. And one day, Wayne and I got a contract, and it was bigger than we expected it to be. And when it all was said and done, we had $10,000 left over above and beyond what we thought. And we looked at each other and said, there's our $10,000. And we wrote checks out for $10,000. And it was so much fun. It was awesome to be able to do that. But it happened because we were giving to God. When we first got in the kingdom, we started giving, and I've given ever since. And I love to give. It gives me great joy to give. I'm always glad when I see the money being counted back there and I see my tithe check going through. Going through. Glad to do it. And God has blessed me for it. Israel was suffering. He said Israel was under a curse because they were not giving. And I'm telling you, your finances are being cursed if you're not giving. A tithe. Say, well, I can't afford to give any more than that. Well, by the way, don't get nervous. I didn't intend to finish this sermon today. It was a 3-point sermon. I cut it down to 2 points, and I'm only going to get through one, okay? But I've got lots more to say next week and the weeks to come. So we're going to be camped out here for a while. But many of you are suffering because you're not giving. I wanted to show you this slide. Jim, just bring that next slide up here. Giving is not a matter of finances. It's a matter of faith. Giving is not a matter of financing. It's a matter of faith. Giving is not God's way of raising money. It is His way of growing Christians. Growing. Let me tell you what, if you are not tithing right now, if you've never tithed, and you start kicking in those tithing checks, you will grow. You're going to have to grow. Because you probably gave away more money. You probably got the charge account bills that I started out with that you got to pay. Say, well, how am I going to pay my bills, Pastor? Don't talk to me. Talk to God. I didn't write the program. I'm just telling you how it works. Say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, you can't afford not to tithe. I mean, if you want to stay broke and living on the edge the rest of your life, go ahead and do that. But if you want to get out from underneath the rock of financial oppression, start tithing, and it's growing Christians. All right, bring up the next one. You don't give for God's sake, you give for your sake. God doesn't need your money. He's not storing up your dollar bills and your checks in heaven and keeping a track of all that because He needs money to run the kingdom. I need money to run the church. God doesn't need money to run the kingdom. But you give it for your own sake. If you want to get ahead, if you want to finally get ahead financially, I encourage you to give. Say, well, Pastor, are you saying we're supposed to give to get? I'm telling you, if you give, you get. It's about growing a Christian. It's about you growing in faith, beginning to trust God and believe God and watch the things that happen. Number three. Giving shows you really trust the Lord. You have to trust Him. But what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Oh, well, maybe you'll have to change your lifestyle. I'm going to talk about that next week. All right? Maybe you have to change a few things. I was going to talk about this week, but I talked too much on other things, so I can't get to it. You might have to change your lifestyle for a while and watch what happens. But this will give you the opportunity to trust God. All right. Next thing. When you give, God will intervene supernaturally in your financial affairs. I will share with you in the coming weeks some things that will just blow your mind. Financial things that just go beyond the pale. There's no way to figure. You know, like last week we all saw a miracle. I got up here and I couldn't speak, remember? And by the end of the sermon, my voice was strong and everything, you know, still sounded like it's great now, even though it sounds bad, but this is it. This is the best, as good as it gets, all right? So if you're looking for a rich baritone, you got to go down to another church, all right? This is it. The best I can do. But God intervenes supernaturally in our finances. You say, I don't know, Pastor. It's so scary. Well, come on out here in the tithing boat. And you'll find how God can bless you through this. Now, I'm not one of these guys going to say, you know what, don't expect this at the end of the sermon. Well, if you'll write out a check for $1,000, you know, we'll send you some, I'll mail you some letters and some postcards, and you'll be blessed because you gave me $1,000. I don't believe in all that. I'm not doing that, all right? I'm just telling you, if you give out of the way God set things up, the Lord will intervene supernaturally. And the final thing, giving is not a debt you owe. It's a seed that you sow. Not a debt that you owe. You're not paying it like it's some kind of debt, but it's a seed that you plant spiritually so that God can bless you financially. So you're trying to tell me, Pastor, that God won't bless me financially if I don't tithe? I'm telling you, you'll never have any real peace in your heart if you don't. If money's controlling your life, you'll never have any peace. I read an article, Billy Graham put in his book, Just As I Am, that he was in the Caribbean and he stayed with a man. And I'll just read you an excerpt from it. I've got it here. And he said, this man that Billy Graham and his wife were staying with, he was 75 years old. He said, Billy, I am the most miserable man in the whole world. Out there sits my $50 million yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I have a $30 million private jet. I have 4 helicopters. I have everything I want to make me happy. And yet, I'm as miserable as hell. I talked with him, Billy said, and had prayer with him and tried to point out Christ. But he said he just couldn't live that lifestyle. That afternoon, Billy Graham and his wife went into the town, and there was a small cottage church, and he met the pastor of a local Baptist church. It spent, he was a 75-year-old Englishman. He was a widower, and he spent most of his free time taking care of 2 invalid sisters. He was full of enthusiasm, full of joy, and had a blazing love for Jesus. The man looked at me and said, you know, Billy, I don't have 2 nickels to rub together, but I'm the happiest man on this island. After the pastor left, I said to Ruth, who do you think is the richer man? Said we both knew the answer. No. Money won't make you happy. And if you're hoarding money, you don't want to give, you're just kidding yourself. Just kidding yourself. God has a plan for those who believe, who are His children, and that if we will follow His plan, He will bless us abundantly. Okay? And by the time we get finished this, you're going to be so pumped up, you're going to be trying to give all the money you got in order to get in on the blessing wagon. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Is that financial
Oh, well, I'll get to it next week. But if you look in your bulletins, you'll see there's a website that I put. You'll have to type that in. It's kind of long, but type it in. It'll take you to a place to show you a budget where you can do your personal budget. And the other is you can go to Crown Financial Management, a really great place to go. Again, I'll talk about that some more. And also you can go to another place called, what is it? I got it written down there. That escapes on my Bill something or other?
Dave Ramsey.
Yeah, Dave Ramsey. It's another good place for you to go to get information. Yes, ma'am. Father, I just pray that for this man that Beverly just told us about, that you would divinely intervene in his life, Lord. You are the great miracle worker. You can heal at any moment. And Lord, I just pray that you would intervene in this life of this man and that he would know you, that the greatest healing is to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. We thank you for this time we've had today, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going down to the Pentecostal church, but remember, you can't take membership down there.